You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezra. From Ezra and chapter 7. This is on page 497 in your pew Bibles. Ezra chapter 7. And this Old Testament book, this is a book about reform. This is a book about restoration. This is a historical record of laying again the foundations. What does it mean for the people of God to restore the work of God? Tonight we begin looking at the life, a portion of the life of Ezra. Now we're introduced to this man who is a scribe. He is a priest, and we'll read tonight of his character. Now we'll read of the written authorization he was given by the king to return to Jerusalem. And we'll read of his praise, his ascription of praise. Now, this is a mighty work which God is doing, laying again the foundations. And who gets the credit? Who gets the credit for the work? Well, we'll read. He ascribes all blessing and honor to the Lord. As we read this chapter, and then as we consider it for a few minutes, I want you to consider the question, what is the need of this generation? This generation in which we live. You and I were not born too late. We were not born too early. We were not placed in the wrong century. No, you and I were born for precisely such a time as this. So what is our time? Jesus exhorted the people of his day to know the signs of the times. What is our time? And what is needed in this day? What I want you to hear from this text is that what is desperately needed is a generation of reformers. Now, the culture is moving full speed this way. If you consider a mountain stream that is cascading down the mountainside, it's coming full speed downhill this way. And you and I are trudging our way in the opposite direction. We're walking upstream against the current. Are you okay with that? What is needed? What is the need of the hour? What does it mean to be a generation trudging upstream? We'll read Ezra chapter 7. And as we do so, we are seeing the heart of Ezra, a reformer, and what he will lead the people to do. And now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merayath, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked. for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So what is the need of this second wave of returnees as they are allowed to return from Babylon to Jerusalem? This is the second wave. The exile happened in several different waves, and the return also happens in distinct waves. The first returnees come back. It's around 538 to 536 B.C. This is the second wave. Under that first wave, you remember, the temple was rebuilt. Foundations for public worship were relaid. What is it to be a restoring generation? What is it to be a reforming generation? Well, it means that you give first priority to public worship. It means you give supreme affection to the public means of grace, to the word read, the word proclaimed, the word sung. You give first attention to the means of grace. Well, you see that in the first wave of returnees. This is the second wave. This is around 458 B.C. So it's a few decades after the temple has been rebuilt. And you see that we're introduced to the man whose name is attached to this particular book. We're introduced to Ezra. You see his genealogy. You see his family history. You see that he is a man whose steps are guarded and ordered by the hand of the Lord. Verse 6, the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. When the hand of God is applied to an individual or to a family, to a community, to his church, it is the hand of grace. It is often the hand of mercy, the hand of providence. It's recorded in the book of Acts as the apostles go about preaching and they're there in Antioch. It's recorded in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, that the hand of the Lord turned. And they turned many to the Lord. So the hand, the gracious, merciful, providential hand of God was upon Ezra. That's going to be a dominant theme that you're going to hear for the next several chapters, that the hand of God was upon Ezra. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you see it there as well. Ezra and Nehemiah, they're traveling companions. They go together. They're a complete record. And you see this, the hand of God was upon these men. You see something of the character and the heart of Ezra. Verses 9 and 10, the good hand of his God was on him, for Ezra had set his heart. You see the heart of this man, set his heart to study, to do, and to teach the law and the statutes and the rules of God. You notice something about the written authorization that was given to Ezra. Under the good hand of God, under his providential mercy and care, royal authorization is given. So Ezra, you see in verse 13, Ezra will be the one to lead this second wave of returnees. He's the one who's appointed as the leader. He is the head of this group. You see in verses 15 through 23, provision, like abundant provision is made from the royal treasury. provision is made for the sacrifices, for the ceremonies. So you remember, the temple is established and everything that goes with the temple. The blood sacrifices, the altar, even the gold, the instrumentation, the architecture, it is all pointing ahead to the person and work of the Messiah. This is during the season of sacrifices. And so they have abundant provision that's made for the sacrifices that would be offered. So you see that in verses 15 through 23. Now you see that the temple staff, the temple workers, will be exempt from taxation. So you see in verse 24, this royal decree is seeking to align with the law of Moses. He's seeking to appease the local Jewish population. And so in giving them favor, he is seeking to align what he permits. He's aligning it with the law of Moses. And so the law of Moses exempts the temple staff from taxation. And so that's what he decrees here. You also see, and again, this is in line with the law of Moses. There is a written authorization for a judiciary. So in verses 25 and 26, how are they to solve local problems, legal problems? Well, there's royal authorization for a judiciary. And how will the judges rule? You look at verses 25 and 26. They are to be men who are all such as know the laws of your God. What is Ezra's job? His task is to teach the law. Who is supposed to learn the law? Well, all the people, including, and maybe even especially, the judges, those who rule and decide these legal cases. If they don't know the law, look at verse 25, those who do not know them, you shall teach. And so there's written authorization here for Ezra the scribe to teach and then to put that law into practice in the Israelite judiciary. This is astounding. If you think about what is being authorized here, this is truly an amazing, like an historical, pivotal moment where a foreign ruler is giving written authorization. Is it any wonder that Ezra the scribe, what does he do in verses 27 and 28? Who gets the credit for this? The heart of the king has been turned. His mind, his writing, his authorization, his decree has been ordered. By whom? Look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king. And then notice the language. There's rich language that's used here. To beautify the house of the Lord. The heart of Ezra is set. He delights in the beautifying of the house of the Lord. How do you make the house of the Lord beautiful? Well, you make it beautiful as you conform it to the rule, as you conform it to the word. To beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. And you see the soul of this man. I took courage, verse 28. And what was the root of that courage? The hand of the Lord my God was upon me. The sovereign grace and the providence of God he knew was upon him. And that is precisely what fueled his courage as he led the second wave of returnees back. Now you tie all this together. What is the need of the hour for the returnees? What was necessary was the heart of the reformer. Collectively, Y'all, what is the need of the hour in this our day as we seek to trudge step by step against the grain? What is it to shun worldliness? What is it to be distinct in this our day? Y'all, it's not just about what you do or do not drink, what you do or do not play, what you do or do not wear. Y'all, what is it to shun worldliness? No, it is to possess a distinctive heart, a distinctive soul, with convictions that are burned into the marrow of your bones. You look at the heart of Ezra, and what you see, when you see Ezra, he is to pass on what he has learned, what he has embraced, what he loves, what he practices. He is going to pass that on to others. It's precisely what you see the Apostle Paul say to Timothy. What you have learned, pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others. You know, we are convinced of the vital need of mentoring, discipleship, taking these truths that we so earnestly love and passing them on. What is the need of the hour? It is the need of the soul of the reformer, the soul of the restorer. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 58 of the repairer of the breach. I'm tempted to quote Henry V. Once more to the breach, dear friends, once more we'll fill the wall with our English dead. There's a breach in the wall. And the prophet Isaiah, what does he say? You will be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to walk in. Now, we have old paths. The prophet Jeremiah says, stand by the way and look and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. Okay, so what is the heart of a reforming generation? That's what's needed. When you consider across the board, in just about every field, what is the heart of a reforming generation? The heart of a reforming generation, first of all, is set. The heart of a reforming generation is fixed. It is set. We are learning how to be stable. So in a world where people are blown about this way and that, we are learning with Ezra. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7. For Ezra had set his heart. Now, we are learning the art of stabilizing and setting our convictions. Consider the alternative. What is the alternative to having your heart set? Well, it's to be unstable. The psalmist writes of that unstable heart in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, where he's speaking of the duty of passing things down. What do? We teach and we pass things down. And he exhorts them in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Do not be like the generation of your fathers, whose heart was not steadfast. What you and I are learning how to do, we are learning to be steady people, to be reliable people. We want to be those whose convictions are predictable. We want our mind to be scotch tape to a watching world. We want them to be able to see clearly and to expect where we are going to stand. Where a particular question arises, an issue of ethics, or doctrine, our response in general, okay, specifics can take different forms, but in general, our response should be predictable. Our heart should be set. Instead of wavering and unstable. Okay, set to do what? So the first thing that's needed in a reforming generation is for our heart to be set. But set to do what? Look at verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. So in order to be a reforming generation, what is needed? What was needed in the first century, during the days of the apostles? What was needed during Ezra's day, during the days of returnees coming back to Jerusalem? What was needed during the days of setting up the monarchy under Saul and David and Solomon? What was necessary during the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What was necessary was that the law be studied, that the word be searched. What was needed in Jesus' day? What did Jesus exhort hearers to do? He told them, John 5:39, search the scriptures. You search the law. You search the prophecies. Search the promises. What was needed during the days of the apostles? It was for people to devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And what is needed during this generation when basic definitions are being uprooted and undermined and rewritten? What is necessary? We set our heart to study the law, to study the word. Is this not your absolute joy? Is this not what you love to do? I found your words and I did eat them. And they were more precious to me than my necessary portion of food. The Lord says to Ezekiel, you take this word, take this scroll. Take the scroll and eat it. Okay, kids, how about taking a piece of paper, wadding it up, and taking a bite? Are you hungry? The Lord says to Ezekiel, take this scroll and eat it. Oh, take the words, take the scriptures, and devour the word of the living God. There's nothing like it. What was needed in their day? They needed judges. They needed rulers. They needed leaders. They needed parents. They needed citizens who, if they did not know the law, they were to be taught. Oh, set your heart to study the word. Read it at a bird's eye view. Read it at 30,000 feet, getting the general lay of the land. Read it up close, just as one of those honeybees would hover over your flowers outside in your yard. Hover up close. Soak it up. Meditate on it. Study it. Learn it. Embrace it. That's the heart of a reforming generation. That was... You had little pockets of people who would seek to reform throughout the Middle Ages. The little pockets of believers who cherished the Word and they would set their heart to study it. That was the heart of the 16th century, in the first wave of the general Reformation. That was the heart of the 17th century in the second Reformation. That was the heart of the 18th century in the Great Awakening. And oh, that would be the heart of this our day. That we would set our heart to study the law of the Lord. Third, a reforming generation will not only set their heart to study the law. They will also set their heart to keep the law, to practice it. That there are statutes, that there are truths to be practiced and put into place. And the way the Apostle Paul puts it to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Set the believers an example, regardless of your age. I can't begin to tell you the specific truths and practices I have learned from people who are younger than me. Let no one despise you for your youth. Set the believers an example. The Apostle Paul says on numerous occasions, do as I do. That's a strong statement. Set an example. Follow me as we follow Christ. We set an example. Why? We set that example because the law is not only there to be known and studied, it is there to be obeyed. And we want to see the commandments obeyed in every walk of life, at every layer of society. We want to see His statutes, His rules, not only learned, but also practiced. And if you think about it, is something truly learned if it is not practiced? The heart of Ezra was not only to study, but also to practice the law. And then last, you see, the heart of this man was also to teach. You see verse 10, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And so what is needed in this generation and this particular time in which we live? What is necessary? What is the duty of the hour? Is it not to take these truths that we love? Is it not to take the word, to take the gospel, to take the law, to take the promises, and then to pass it on? Y'all, we have been given this beautiful inheritance. Are you willing to sell your inheritance? Are you willing to give it away? Y'all, what is needed in this particular time? Is it not to take the truth, to take the tradition that's been handed down to beautify the house of the Lord? This sacred tradition of song and story and law and promise, and to pass it down. Look at this. To teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Yes, the gospel is a promise. The gospel is an offer of life. But y'all, the Bible is also peppered with statutes and rules. There are do's and don'ts. There are oughts and ought nots. There are shoulds in the Scriptures, including repent and believe the gospel. Even the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even that is a command. Now, it's a command that's attached to a promise. But the command to repent and believe is no less a commandment than thou shalt not kill. They're both commanded. To teach his statutes. Statutes, these are things that are prescribed. A doctor will prescribe certain things. They will prescribe a remedy, prescribe a medicine. Now, to teach statutes means that you show people what is prescribed. You explain in conversation what is the divine pattern, What is the divine pattern for marriage, for friendship, for business ethics? What is the divine pattern for the sanctity of life? What is the divine pattern for family, for worship, for doctrine, for what we believe, for gender? We teach His statutes. There are things prescribed. And we teach His rules. We teach that there are standards, that there are boundaries, that there are codes. In our everyday life, there are building codes. There are housing codes. There are health codes. What do you see in the Scriptures? You see that there are legal statutes and rules. There is such a thing as a standard that is set. And what is a reforming generation? What does a reforming generation do? It seeks to pass on, to teach in private and in public, the statutes and the rules in this divine pattern. And it is our joy to do so. Now, it takes courage to do so. And so Ezra the scribe will say in verse 28, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. And as you and I stand against the winds of the culture, as we seek to swim and trudge upstream, uphill, what are we doing? We are seeking to set before people the divine pattern, His statutes, His rules. And that takes a grace, a poise, a courage, which only the good hand of God can provide. And so what do? You once again, you go back to Christ. You look to Christ. You trust in Christ. You plead with Christ that Christ, the one who is consumed with zeal for the house of God, that Christ, the one who said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That Christ, the one who said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You plead with Christ, who possesses all the fullness of God. You look to Christ. And you trust Him to provide out of the heavenly royal treasury all that is needed. All which is prescribed. And though that you and I would be given the soul of Ezra, that our generation would be gripped, that you and I and our friends, our families, our neighbors would be absolutely gripped by this vision. There are things that must be done. Sins which must be publicly called out in our culture. Worship which must be rightly offered. Practices which must be fully embraced. Doctrines which must be believed. Promises which must be embraced. Families which must be put back together. Marriages which must be healed. Friendships which must be formed. Of fellow soldiers, strong-hearted fellow soldiers who will strengthen our hand in the Lord. All these things are vital and necessary. And so would you and I set our heart to seek the God of the Bible, seek the one who gave us the law, seek the one who gives us His statutes and rules. And blessed and praise be to His name. The Lord, the God of our fathers. Would you seek Him with me? Our gracious Master and our God, we would fall before the majesty of Your throne, and we ask that by Your Spirit You would give us to feel the weight and the gravity of our own sin. Would You teach us the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom? And Lord, by that reverence and love, by that same fear, we pray that You would train us to set our heart to search the Scriptures, to devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Would you set our heart to seek the law of the Lord, this law which converts the soul and revives the heart and enlightens the eyes. Set our heart to seek the law and to do it and to pass it on. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.